I'm going to have you be seated because I'm going to talk a little bit about the scripture before I read it. And I wouldn't want you to get too tired, but in your hearts and minds, you can be standing. And that way we're honoring the gospel and you aren't too tired. We have been studying the book of Colossians. And this book is very dense theologically, and I've heard from some of you that it's just hard to keep hold of everything that you're learning through the book. So I thought I would just give you a little intro into chapter 3, because we have now finished with the first two chapters that have a lot of theology in them. Who Christ is, that he is the one from the beginning. And then we go into chapter 2, and when Pastor Kirk was preaching last week, he talked about not following false teachers, not putting a whole set of rules onto ourselves to follow, but we follow Christ. And so today, Paul now is saying to the church, this is how you do it. This is how you cooperate. This is how you work with the Holy Spirit. This is how the Spirit works in your life, so that you can put off all the old stuff that you did in your previous life and take on what is new and what is Christ. And so I want you to look for... Am I still on here? There we go. I want you to listen for three things as I go through the reading, and they'll be pretty clear. The first one says, since Christ is all in all. Now remember, Paul has told the people not to follow false teachers, that all they need to do is follow Christ, not to set up a whole list of rules to follow. They need to follow Christ. And then he says, since Christ is all in all, do these things. Set your hearts on the things above. Take off what was old, all the old ways of behavior, and put on what is new. Now I'll read you the scripture because I've already told you everything it says. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but, drumroll, Christ is all in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord. Well, to all of you, again, I say happy Mother's Day, because we all had one. And it is always good to remember everything that has happened in our lives and how we have grown through them and those who have been influenced us the most. Well, I don't know if you noticed last week, but there were two anniversaries that we probably forgot to celebrate. Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, are you curious? What did I forget to celebrate? Well, the first one, and the most important perhaps, was Ascension Day, May 9th. Now, how many of you got the Ascension turkey? Got new Ascension clothes? Had all the relatives over? Talked about all of the wonderful things that had been going on in the family and celebrated the fact that Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We say that every single week in the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Catholic Church, Orthodox churches do have it on the calendar and they do celebrate it to some degree, but it's a day that has gotten a little bit forgotten in our liturgical calendar. But think of those apostles on that day that Jesus ascended into heaven and he was giving them his last message on earth. And then he ascended before them, telling them he would be back and he would come back like this again. That's a day to celebrate that we forget. And it is because he ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father that I get to preach this sermon today. The second anniversary may be far more important. The coronation of King Charles was a year ago. You forgot, didn't you? Did you send him cards and flowers? On May 6th, 1 year ago, Prince Charles became King Charles. And I'm sure you remember all of the pictures of him riding in a gilded coach with Camilla. And he is robed in his princely garments. There was ermine around them and it was white. And as he got out of the coach and went into Westminster Abbey, his life would change forever. Because he was now going to be crowned and robed as the King of England. Now the first robe that they put on him, when he went in, he walked down Westminster Abbey and behind the throne was a plexiglass enclosure. And then it was surrounded by people so that you couldn't see in. And he went into that plexiglass enclosure and they took off his princely robes. They put them aside. And then they put on the first garment they put on, and I could not find a picture of this, but is called the robe of purity. And it is a white linen tunic, and it is supposed to be pure white. And that is a symbol that he is the closest to God as any human can be. It's a symbol. I know what you're all thinking. The second robe that was put on him is called the gold imperial mantle. And this picture of that is really what makes him the king. That is the robe of the king. It is hand embroidered. It has been passed down in the last two centuries from king to king or queen, and had been newly refurbished and repaired for this coronation. And it is the one that signifies that he is the king. And then over this robe came the public robe called the robe of estate. And this is the robe that we see. This is what he opens parliament with. This is the robe that he wears to state occasions. This is what we think of as his kingly robes with the fur top and the burgundy velvet and the gold surrounding it. And then when the crown is on his head, he looks very kingly. This signaled, all of this robing signaled that the new reign had begun and the old was gone. It signaled that there was power vested in this man, given to him by God. You see, it signaled the age-old tradition and belief that the monarchy was given to them by God and would continue on forever. What it was at one time meant to be and to mean was that the earthly interpretation of the heavenly kingdom was translated through this coronation. After all, at one time, kings were believed to be imbued with divine rights, the divine rights of the king. And so when they made a decree, it was as if it came from God. But now things have changed. Yes, there would be more responsibilities for him representing the UK, but Charles would essentially just be taking one more step in a life that had been expected of him for 75 years. And most compelling, this king in his new robes is not seated at the right hand of God. He would not offer resurrection life or the glorious promise that one day we would be with him in glory. The best he could do, and the best they always do, is to be a part of his constituency, to stand on the balcony at Buckingham Palace, to wave, to make the people feel they are a community, and to continue the tradition of the country. Contrast that to what Paul is encouraging in the Colossian church. This is a new vision for them. And he says, since you are raised with Christ, since you've been given new life, since you have been a part of the resurrection, you have been robed in righteousness, and you need to wear those robes for what they mean. The first thing we do when we're robed in righteousness, when we are being the new people we are, the resurrected life we are given, is we set our hearts on things above. Now, I want to tell you this is not a how-to sermon. Five easy ways to be a better Christian. And if you do those, bingo, you're done. I wish. In these 14 verses, Paul paints a picture. Christ is all in all. Now, I have always wanted to be an artist, and that's never going to happen. In my mind, I can come up with beautiful things, but it doesn't translate through to my hands. But as I was reading this passage, I pictured an amazing Rembrandt painting. And in the front of this painting, or off to the side, but paramount in this painting, is Christ sitting next to the Father. Christ robed in these beautiful robes of righteousness. And you know what his job is? Romans 8:34. He is interceding for us. He's praying for us. And so my picture just shows love. It emanates love coming out from Christ and the Father. But in the back, and some artists can do this so well, but showing movement are a group of people. And this group of people are dressed in cemetery grave clothes. They have not gotten the picture yet that those clothes are no longer necessary. As they move toward the Father, as they move toward the Son, they're still wearing these clothes. Well, it makes sense. If we are still wearing these cemetery rags, we want to get rid of them because we have new life and we need to be showing it and expressing it. But if we just take them off and put them through the wash and try and fix them up, they're going to disintegrate. They're not going to do us much good. We need a whole new set of clothes. Think about when you first began your Christian life. Now, some of us can't even remember when that happened. Some of us have gone to church our whole lives. We went to Sunday school. We don't know that exact moment that Christ became real to us. Others of us have amazing stories of when you met Christ and your life changed forever. But all of us have had that experience at one time or another where ordinary things begin to become more precious. Life seems more vibrant. Our spiritual sight is more finely honed, as if we had new glasses. Scripture comes alive and we can't get enough of it. We want to be in worship with each other. We want to sing beautiful songs, beautiful worshipful songs. We want to be open to where God is leading us without so many questions. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That is resurrection power that we're looking at in my painting. As those people come forward and see the King sitting next to the Father, robed in righteousness, as those people come forward ready to receive their robes, because they have been given resurrection life through Christ. Resurrection defines Jesus' life. Resurrection defines our lives as Christians. And here's what is incredibly important. Don't ever forget. Our new life in Christ is not an add-on, something we add on to everything else that we've already been doing. My daughter, my younger daughter, who said she would ever, never, ever in her entire life become a teacher, is studying to become a teacher. Well, she's finding she adding that study onto everything else that she does is just about to kill her. It's really hard. She's got three crazy kids. She's got a great husband who's never there. Oops. He's really great. Hopefully they're not watching. But in our Christian life, it's the same thing. We cannot just take this new resurrected life and add it on to everything else we've been doing, the way we were living before our resurrected life was given to us. Resurrection life is the power that allows us to shed our old ways and to clothe ourselves in love and unity. Last summer, when we were in Washington, we were living in a little house that had a bunch of rose bushes in the front and in the back. Now, this little house was built in the 1940s, probably right after the war. And I'm sure these roses had been there ever since then. And they had gotten spindly and very thorny, and there were a few blooms on them, but they weren't attractive. So I decided to help my daughter out. She owns this house. To help my daughter out, I would tell the gardeners who come and do the yard what to do with these roses. However, I have no idea what to do with roses, but I told them, I said, you know, let's take a look at these roses. I don't know what time of year it's best to cut roses back, but when it's the time, let's cut them way back so they can get some new life in them. I went off running errands. I forgot to tell you that the gardeners probably don't speak English. I came back, and oh, the rose bushes, they had been cut back. But they weren't cut all the way to the ground. They were just, some of the woodier pieces had been taken out, and they looked more like bushes, smaller bushes. And I thought, well, next year we'll be able to enjoy these roses. Well, hardy creatures that they are, these roses began to bloom. This is one of the bouquets that I cut, and we had three or four of these around the house every week, all summer long. It was as if these roses had just been waiting to get rid of that dead wood, waiting for something to happen so they could show their beauty and their glory. They took off the old self, and the new was put on, and I loved it, and I noticed. When we take off the old and put on the new, people notice there's something different about us. So how do we get this new look? And Paul says, put to death the old ways. And he gives us a list of some of the old ways. Get rid of the filthy rags of old behaviors. And that is not something we can do on our own. We need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to get rid of this. This is Holy Spirit work. But we have to cooperate. We have to take steps to do this. I'm sure all of us have had the experience of saying, I'm not going to do this or that ever again. I'm never going to, I don't know, whatever, think a habit that you need to get rid of. I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to swear again. Well, the gauntlet is out. That's all you can think about. You try and you fail and you try again. The tempter is ready for battle. He loves this. I don't know if you've read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, but it's a wonderful, wonderful book. Screwtape is one of the little devils, and he has minions, and one of them is his nephew, Wormwood. And he is trying to teach Wormwood. This microphone is not staying on today. Here we go. He is trying to teach his nephew, Wormwood, how to be a disruptor, how to bring evil into the lives of people very subtly. And so he says to him, Screwtape says to Wormwood, you don't need to do anything grand. You don't need to do anything big. Just distract them. Think about when you're in church. Are you ever distracted? I never was when I was sitting in the pews thinking about brunch. But Paul reminds us there's a better way. We need to be brutal. Our life, we died to that old life, and our life is now hidden with Christ. So get rid of the deadly habits. And he pinpoints two types of sin that are particularly deadly: sexual sin and sins of speech. Sexual, because especially in Paul's era and now, it's like worshiping a false god. In fact, he had to deal with a lot of that pagan worship when he was in Ephesus, and the goddess Artemis was so worshiped. Speech, because it can inflict so much damage, especially lying. As I was preparing the sermon this week, I was driving down the 101, and I'm always kind of in tune with what I'm thinking about for the sermon. And an interview came on NPR with T-Bone Burnett. And he is he's an old-time guy, country singer, writer. And he's written his first album in 20 years. And one of the songs on it is, and I'm not ever going to forget this, everyone wants to know the truth, but nobody wants to hear it. That's the title of one of his songs. He's a wise man. Lying strikes at the truth. And we are people who say we follow the one who is the truth. This is specific and it's convicting. When I was teaching, I came to school one day and I taught all of the honors history classes. I had wonderful students. My second period class was my best class. They were juniors, they were smart, they were headed for college. This was an inner city school, and so this was a big step for them. And they usually came into class, you know, talking and having fun. And this day, they came into class and there were furtive looks and they were whispering. Some people weren't talking. Some people went and sat down and turned their heads. I knew something was up. So I said, what's going on? Nothing. Finally, somebody told me, over the weekend, there had been a big party. And one of our very best students, one of them who had probably been headed to college on a full scholarship, had been assaulted by several boys at a party. The lying had begun about who, what, when, whose fault it was, all of that. I canceled the lesson that day. This was much more important. There was innuendo, there was blame, but the little focus on the truth that there was lost sight of the evil that had happened to this young woman. In order for this incident to end, this very promising student dropped out of school that week. She took her GED about 3 weeks later. She was so smart, she didn't need to study for it. She skipped her senior year. She moved to another state and lived with a relative and ended up going to college in that state. Sexual sin and lying destroyed community, trust, hope, and potential among those students. So what is Paul's answer to sin that distorts and prevents us from living the resurrection life? He says, take off the old and put on a new wardrobe. It's closet cleaning time. I don't know about you, but I hate closet cleaning time. You're looking at all of this stuff, all of the old favorites, those comfy slippers, the t-shirts with holes in them that you cannot possibly get rid of, the out of style clothing that you know is going to come back into style someday. It's taking up space. It needs repair. And we need to be ruthless. Get rid of what is old in us, even those holy t-shirts, even if they're comfortable. But just don't show who you really are, or hopefully not. Get rid of anger. Get rid of rage. Get rid of slander, filthy language, lying. They have to be gotten rid of so that the new self can be clothed in the robes of righteousness. And there's an alert here that Paul gives. He kind of slips it in, which is quoted out of context all the time. There is no distinction in who gets to put on the new self. All are welcome, slave, free, Greek, Jew, Scythian, barbarian. All are welcome because Christ is all in all. Well, now that the old clothes are cleaned out, you are ready for something new. We are clothing ourselves in new robes. I don't know if you remember or if you saw Downton Abbey or other Victorian era stories, but did you notice those folks spent a huge part of their day changing clothes? What they wore to breakfast, they could not possibly wear to lunch, and what they wore to lunch was not nearly formal enough to wear for tea. And then what they wore for tea, they couldn't wear for dinner. And they had so many things they had to put on that they had to have a dresser, a person that would dress them. I thought, that'd be great. It was so complicated. To be fashionable and acceptable was laborious. Well, clothing ourselves in something new is also something we cannot do alone. We will need the help of the Holy Spirit, the Christian community, the change in our own view of who we are as people growing in Christ. And if we believe that Christ is all in all, we can look with new eyes into our refurbished closet and surprise. Hanging at the back of that closet the whole time, just waiting for us, is a ready, custom-sized, subtly beautiful, warm, and inviting robe. It is made carefully with the finest materials: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and above all, love. So look closely. Get your sunglasses out, for those who have put on the robe will dazzle with their new self. The robe of righteousness is the cherished look of God's chosen people. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you that you care that much about us, that you offer us to robe us in your robes of righteousness. Help us not only to receive that robe, but to wear it proudly, to live into it, and to allow you to adjust it whenever that needs to happen. In Jesus' name, amen.